meeting here. Many of my people will be meeting back in China. Only many of them will be meeting in circumstances very different from ours. As you know, there is today in China a church that meets in the open and a church that meets underground. And many of our people are meeting in the house church, the underground church. If they are discovered, if they have been betrayed, those doors will swing open and men will be charging in. Your fellow believers over there will then be beaten. Others will be fined. Still others dragged away to prison. Others may be hung up by their thumbs. Where did you get your Bibles from? Give us the names of those who are the contacts. Where are the other Christians meeting? And so on and so forth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who was martyred under the Nazis, wrote a piece about cheap grace. Grace isn't cheap in China. It comes with a price. And so, how thankful we are that at the close of a Lord's Day, we can come into this place, quiet in our hearts, and worship God. This is a very special year. If I remember correctly, this year marks the 3,000th anniversary of the holy city of Jerusalem. There'll be a big celebration over there. It's also the 50th anniversary, if I remember correctly, of the state, the rebirth of the state of Israel. OMS, our mission, will be celebrating its 95th anniversary with its first field in Japan. And this will be the last year as a free people for the people living in Hong Kong. Next year, on July the 1st, Hong Kong reverts back to China. When I came through Hong Kong in 1981, on my way to this country to fulfill my dream of 24 years to go to seminary, I thought to myself, Hong Kong is a very difficult place to do the Lord's work. People are simply money mad. Parents would tell their children, don't waste your time going to church. Get the best education you can and climb up the ladder of success. If you don't climb up, you'll go down, you'll slide down. I thought that most people were occupied, preoccupied with how to make $2 with $1. But now this big Damocles sword hangs over the colony. What will you do with all that you've got when the communists come over and take over the city? And now hearts are beginning to become faint, making them receptive and responsive to the gospel. I'm looking forward to what I will find in China. This will be a busy year. This spring I will find myself in South America, in Haiti, in Brazil, Colombia, Ecuador. Then this summer, the two friends, the two men, we're going to China. It will be my third trip. And I've already been thinking about another man by the name of Harry Wu. In fact, when I was in North Carolina in November, I saw a small item of news in the newspaper that Harry Wu was going to speak at the Duke University. two friends, they dashed down. At first they were going to have it in one of the lecture rooms, but because so many people wanted to hear this man who had just come out of China, so they were going to use that huge auditorium. I remember when I got to the three of us got to the gate, we saw some Chinese students picketing outside. A big sign bore the words, "Harry Wu, stop lying." I want to go up and tell these young men, he hasn't even started to speak. How can you tell a man to stop lying when he hasn't even started to speak? The next thought was, if this was back in China, would you be able to have a dissenting voice and carry a picket sign? This is America. This is a free country. But I understood, having spent half my life under the communists in China, I understood very well. I knew that there was probably somebody who was watching over them. And your government sent students, you have to show on which side you're standing. So I made my way with my two friends into the auditorium. The place was packed, so we took a seat way up on the top, and when we looked down, the stage looked just about this big. I also noticed that two Chinese students took the seats behind us. After a brief introduction, Harry Wu was introduced. You may remember that Harry Wu went into China. He didn't go through Hong Kong. He didn't go through Shanghai. He didn't go through Beijing. He went through the back door of Kazakhstan. But, as he said, they've now got the computers. The men at the borders now have Motorola cellular phones. They flipped on the computer, and he said, "I was arrested." They said, "First of all, you're falsifying your name." "What Harry Wu? You're Wu Hongda. That's your name on your passport." At that time, the Fourth World Women's Congress was going to be held in Beijing. And the First Lady contemplated attending those meetings. But there was this question of a U.S. citizen being held. So they finally decided they would release him. He was sentenced to 15 years, and he was warned, "When you come back the next time, you'll serve those 15 years in prison." I want to say that he was very fortunate, because a student from Duke College accompanied him that time to China. She was studying law, and she was very interested in the legal system in China. To her great amazement, when she got off the plane, there she was fighting, struggling with four plainclothes men. But why do I say that that saved the day for Harry Wu? Because he might have disappeared. He might have had an accident. But there was somebody to witness that day, so that could not happen to Harry Wu. After Harry Wu had given his speech, the floor was open for all questions. Mics were placed strategically all around the big lecture hall. Lots of students who were studying law were very interested. They went up to ask questions. Then I noticed one of the Chinese students went up. Instead of asking a question, he gave a harangue, delivered his little say. He charged Harry Wu with going into China and breaking the law. After he finished and sat down, there was a small round of applause, and I noticed that these Chinese students had been very strategically placed around the auditorium. The two behind us clapping and stomping to try to rouse more enthusiasm. Then it was Harry Wu's turn to reply, to give his rebuttal. And when he finished, thunderous applause all over the auditorium. The three of us clapped and stomped and made those two behind us so angry, they walked out. I hope they learned the lesson. This is a free country. The three of us made our way down to see Harry Wu. The first thing I said to him was, "My name is also Harry. I'm also from Shanghai, and I've also been to a prison and to a labor camp." I spoke to him in Shanghai dialect. He stared at me. I said, "People say, you say that people think you're very foolish to go into China like this time and again." I said, "I think you're very gutsy. We need somebody to speak up for the hundreds of thousands who cannot speak for themselves." I said, "Keep up your good work." I noticed that there were pressmen around and photographers and video cameras, and many students wanted to speak to him personally, so I didn't want to take more of his time. In my pocket, I had a copy of my testimony in a brochure form. Cell 23 could not hold him. And I said, "This is my story." And I handed it to him. The first thing he said was, "Is your name and your address and your phone number inside?" I said, "Yes." So I presume that one day he may want to contact me. Here's a man filled with anger. 18 years of his life had been taken away. And now he's on a crusade to expose the gulag system. It's called the Laogai system in China. It reminded me of a man who I read who'd spent 30 years studying about wolves. I guess we have to be very grateful to people like that to give us a page or two in an encyclopedia. What do you and I want to do with our lives? With the 70 or more? I think Harry Wu's got a contribution to make. But I hope he comes to know the Lord as his own personal Savior. Then perhaps his zeal may be directed in other channels. And I think it may be rather dangerous for him too. The hand of the communists in China can reach a long way. And I hope that you'll all pray for him, that when he's finished reading my testimony, if he's moved to contact me, I would like to remind him that life is short. And in the light of this, how must we live? We must live with eternity's values in view. The verse of scripture that I would like to give you this evening, a verse that you can take with you into the week, is that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Have you cast bread upon the waters? People cast bread upon the waters many years ago when they sent a missionary out to China, backed him up with their support and with their prayers. This man came, and a boy growing up in Shanghai, China, had an opportunity to hear the gospel for the first time. And he's standing here before you this evening. From this place, you can cast bread upon the waters. This year is going to be a busy year. Spring in South America, summer in China with two friends, and then in the fall, 9 weeks of meetings in the British Isles. I never dreamed that I would have this opportunity when I was languishing in a communist prison. I thought my days were all over. In fact, when I came back, with 24 of the best years of my life, so I thought, taken away from me, and so I said to the Lord, Lord, it's all over now. There's nothing more that I can do for you, nothing more that I can give. As for Bible school and seminary, Lord, I'm too old now to go to study. My memory isn't that good anymore. I won't make a good student. I felt that twilight had fallen upon my life. But God was to show me He wasn't through with me yet. It wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. It seemed that before I could go to seminary to get my training, God saw fit first to let me go to another school. It was a school of suffering, a school of tempering. My wilderness experience. But oh, I learned so much. During those years, I couldn't understand. I saw all those jumbo threads. It didn't make any sense. But now, a few months ago, marked my 3 score and 10, I'm beginning to catch a glimpse, as it were, of the tapestry from the other side. The poet put it so well when he wrote, "Not till the loom is silent and shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned." God has a plan for each of our lives if we belong to Him, if we love Him, if we follow Him. Life does not have to be lived haphazardly. I look back now and I can trace God's hand in my life. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Today you and I have this opportunity. I don't have to remind you, we have 5 more years left to this final decade of the 20th century. 41 days have already passed from 1996. Time and tide wait for no man. Are we just going to plod through life? Are we going to buy up the opportunity? If so much could have happened during the past few years, what will these remaining 5 years of this final decade of the 20th century hold for us? I believe you and I are going to be very privileged. We're going to see tremendous things happen. In fact, when I speak on college campuses, I tell young men and women, not only do you have the hope of seeing the Lord come back in your lifetime, we of our generation may well have the hope of seeing Him come back in our time also, when we see how fast things are moving these days. So friends, while you and I have this opportunity, work, for night cometh when man's labors are over. In fact, one of the fears, the dreads that gripped me during those years in prison was, what if the Lord should come back in my time? And there I would be in the prison, and I would have stand before Him empty-handed, nothing but leaves. And how I pleaded with Him. I said, Lord, You deliver me from this place. Lord, You are coming back. We know that. The signs around us tell us so. Lord, that day when You come back in triumph and pomp and splendor and glory, I don't want to stand before You, Lord, with nothing in my hands, nothing but leaves. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet Him? Must I empty-handed go? And I thank God He heard that anguished prayer. In His time, He saw fit to deliver me, and now He's giving me this opportunity to make up for those lost years. This summer with these 2 friends, we're going to China. One of my friends first heard me when I preached in his church in Billings, Montana. He came up to me after the service, and he said, Mr. Lee, my grandfather planted a church in China many, many years ago. I heard him tell me about this when I was 12 years old. And he showed me pictures of that church with those quaint little eaves. I looked at the back, saw the name of that little town, Guyun, in Ningxia province. I said, Ningxia province? That's predominantly Muslim country over there. I said, I tell you what, you're now studying law. One day when you're ready and I'm ready, let's go back together. I'll help you find that church. I said, wouldn't it be great if that church is still there and I can tell those people, many, many moons ago, his grandfather came and started this work. Now the grandson has come to see how you're all doing. And wouldn't it be great if that church in Billings, Montana could adopt that church, send the young men and women over, bringing the scriptures, forming a bridge. I asked my friend to get as much information as he could about the church, the name and the name of the street and so on, because when we pass through the place, we may not have much time. His efforts were fruitless. The last year when I wrote to our teammates in Hong Kong, I was able to get some leads. 2 years ago, when I was in China and I came out through Hong Kong, I went to see the people with the ELIC, English Language Institute China. And to my great surprise, pleasant surprise, they told me, yes, we've got two teachers teaching in that very little town that you're asking about. But when I wrote this time, they said, we haven't had any teachers there now for several years. But then these friends gave me some leads. They said, we got another Christian group working over there, and they got two men working over there, and these two men will be coming out to Hong Kong in March. It's not wise for you to write directly to them in China, but they'll be coming out in March. So I wrote to them, requesting them to help us find that church and any believers. We want to worship with them. We want to have fellowship with them. We want to know how we can help them. On June the 2nd, the three of us will leave San Francisco. You pray for us when we go. Because meanwhile, my friend from Montana, by accident, met an old Air Force buddy of his in California. And this man was intrigued. You're going to China to find a church that your grandfather started. He said, I'd love to go and see China. So you pray for that man, because he's about my age and he had never married. So he's got plenty of money and he wants to foot the bill for all three of us. So it's something from the Lord. And my friend in Montana, myself, we have already covenanted to pray for him. And maybe through this trip, this man will come to know the Lord and how great he is. We shall fly straight to Beijing, the capital, and then we'll fly all the way to Urumqi in the province of Xinjiang, our westernmost province. Incidentally, the province where my wife was born. Then we're going to double back to find that little town to look for that church. Then we'll go back to Xi'an. The last time I was there, I was a young man of 20. Joined up with the nationalist guerrillas to help drive the invader from our land. And the guerrillas were merged to form the regulars when the Japanese were defeated. While over there, I want to show my two friends a monument, a tablet that's kept in the museum over there. Roman Catholics had tried to smuggle that precious tablet out once and they were caught at the border. I want to show them the Nestorian tablet, which marked the first coming of Christianity to my country over 1,000 years ago during the Tang Dynasty, long before Christopher Columbus discovered this continent. I want to tell them how I felt that day as a young man of 19 and 20 as I looked at that monument carved in beautiful Chinese characters with another language on either side I couldn't understand at that time. I discovered later on that it was Syriac. These first missionaries came from the Mediterranean. I tried to picture them that day as they made that long journey across the steppes of Asia. How many died, attacked, killed by brigands, bandits, others devoured by wild animals, we shall never know. But those who finally made it, crossed the Himalayan foothills and came into China, bringing the gospel to our people for the first time. We understand that the reigning emperor at that time was an enlightened monarch, and these emissaries from the West were well received. We're very interested in this new teaching and this philosophy that you bring us. The empire during the Tang Dynasty was an enlightened empire. These men were given scribes, interpreters, facilities to spread this teaching. But what intrigued me when I was there that year in 1945 was, why wasn't I couldn't find any traces of that church anymore? I want to show my friend that little cross, the sign of the cross that's etched at the apex of that monument. The fascination that day when I looked at that cross and I thought to myself, what a privilege. I'm probably looking at the first cross to be planted over China. Of course, since then, I've mused to myself as I sat in prison. When those first missionaries came and brought and planted this first cross over China, did they ever dream that the day would come when so many of us, for the sake of that cross, would have to take up our own cross and follow the Master down along Via Dolorosa? How many of us, for the sake of that cross, would have to go to prison, lay down our heads, and plunder blocks, give up our lives? In the cross of Christ, I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. And then with my two friends, we're going to double back from Xi'an, the ancient capital of China during the Tang Dynasty and several other dynasties. We're going to follow the old Silk Road. We're going to retrace the old Silk Road right to the border of Kashgar. And we know that that Silk Road eventually led all the way to Rome. In our silk, our tea, our porcelain, compass, paper, and a great many other things. And along that old Silk Road came traders from Arab countries, from Persia. And there was no doubt along that same road, Marco Polo came, saw the wonders of the court of Khan, came back to tell the Pope about what he had seen and the request of the Khan, give us 1,000 missionaries. They're very interested in this new philosophy that you bring. And if I remember correctly, the Pope responded, and who does that man think he is, ordering us around like this? Sent only 6. Missed an opportunity of a lifetime. I don't know what part China is going to play. Today we have 4 bastions of communism left. To think that there's no longer a USSR, and we saw the fall of the Soviet Union in our lifetime. Only 4 more bastions left. There's China, there's North Korea, there's Vietnam, and there is Cuba. These little 3 fellows, without the help of Big Brother, probably won't last too long, but who knows? The great giant China. May tumble and break. And yet, China may play the part of the kings of the North, the kings of the East. Deng Xiaoping, the communist boss, is tottering when he comes out now. He has to lean upon the arms of his 2 daughters when he makes his public appearances. Will he live to see Hong Kong go back to China next summer? What will happen when he goes? We know that he's already installed his successors, hardliners. But he also knows very well that the majority of our people want change. So we're living in tremendous times. And I hope that this thought will help each one of us to have our homes, our houses in order, and our hearts in order. Because I believe we're going to see exciting things happen in our lifetime. Will China play that part? My prayer is that China will play another part. I pray that the house church will grow. The work will go to the borders of Tibet, Mongolia, Manchuria, Heilongjiang, until we meet the teams coming over from the other side. Will we see any from this church and the teams coming over from the other side? Keep our hearts attuned. God is still speaking to men and women today. Life does not have to be lived haphazardly, like a rudderless boat drifting along the stream of time. I realize that God is no respecter of persons and he doesn't play favorites. God has a plan for my life. He's not through with me yet. The last chapter to my book hasn't been written. God has a plan for each of your lives. He isn't through with any of you yet, and he's still writing your books. And then this fall, to wrap up the year, I will find myself in the British Isles again. I'm looking forward to speaking in a little town in Northern Ireland called Bangor. And that's the town where the man who led me to the Lord when I was a boy of 14, that is the town where he was born. I'm going to go there that day and give them the verse that I gave you this evening. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. You cast bread upon the waters when you sent the missionary out to China. And God is bringing me back to your shores to let you know, my word shall not return unto me void. And we shall challenge the young men and women in that Emerald Isle to the mission field. We want them to come over to Europe and help us reach Russia with 2 more years left. Tremendous things are happening in Russia. A good friend of mine, a pastor of a Nazarene church in Nevada, has just resigned so that he could give more time and do full time to reach the people of the Ukraine. And he's written me a letter inviting me to come and join him. I'm looking forward to going to the British Isles for another reason. When I was there a few years ago, I was looking at all the tables and the displays at a missions conference, and I saw one. I said, oh, prison fellowship. I know prison fellowship. Every now and then I would send a check to Chuck Colson's work so that other prisoners could be reached for the Lord. I struck up a conversation with a man standing at the display table. He heard my story in a nutshell, and then I listened to his. I said, a friend has written my story into a book from the claws of the dragon. I said, your story should also come out in a book so that God may be glorified and others encouraged. He wanted me to speak in the British prisons. Unfortunately, I had only 5 more days left, but I promised him that next time when I come back to the British Isles, I'd be glad to team up with him. Well, 2 years ago, just as I was getting ready to head for the Pacific, his book came out. Full Pardon, the story of the conversion of an Irish terrorist in prison. He sent me a copy. My wife said, I'm going to read it first. I said, that's fine, because I was heading for the Pacific. I said, I'll read it when I come home. I'd like to read a few lines from his introduction.
In time, he said, I began to crisscross the country, north and south of the border, telling my story of God's amazing grace in my life and in the lives of other terrorists whom I'd met behind bars. And we know that just 2 days ago, there was another bombing in England. One person after another said to me, why don't you write a book about your conversion? My usual reply was, me, I can hardly write a letter, never mind the book. But as time moved on, the question of writing a book became more prominent in my mind. One day I met and spent time talking to Harry Lee. Harry is Chinese, and he himself was a prisoner during the Cultural Revolution in his homeland. He was tortured for his beliefs. After I told him my story, Harry smiled and said, Billy, we each have a story to tell, and God wants us to tell those stories. The seed of this book you are now reading was sown in the office of Mrs. Anthea Harrison, one of my lecturers at Belfast Bible College. Anthea suggested that she would interview me on tape. The result was a synopsis of my life, which we sent to a publisher. To our surprise and delight, Tony Collins of Kingsway Publications wrote back saying, yes, we're very interested in your story. God is writing all our stories, your stories as well. 1996 is going to be a fascinating chapter in your book. Are you going to just carry on just as you are? Or are we going to be waiting upon the Lord, so attuned that when he shows us, we'll put words into action? When we speak to those, I've already written to this man. He's going to fly over to the British Isles from Switzerland. He's married a Swiss lady. And we're going to go into the prisons together. And I guess our opening line will be, good afternoon, man. We're ex-cons, both of us, just like you. This way, we hope that they will sit up and listen. And you pray for us. I never dreamed that I would have this opportunity. I never dreamed that I would come back from the labor camp. God was to show me, with God, all things are possible. It wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. And God has a plan for each of your lives. Your part is to go to him. Lord, you have a plan for Harry Lee's life. You have a plan for this Billy McFetridge's life. Lord, what is your plan for my life? I want you, Lord, to have your way in my life. I realize, Lord, that life is short. The decade, the century is fleeting to an end very quickly. 5 more years left. Why don't you and I let the Lord make those 5 years that lie before us the best 5 chapters of your book and mine? And if we will allow him, God will write the chapters and the pages and the lines to your book and to mine. Cast your bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days. In closing, I would like to read you the lines of this poem written by Henry Longfellow, The Arrow and the Song. I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth, I knew not where, for so swiftly it flew, the sight could not follow it in its flight. I breathed the song into the air, it fell to earth, I knew not where, for who has sight so keen and strong that it can follow the flight of song? Long, long afterward, in an oak, I found the arrow, still unbroke, and the song. From beginning to end, I found again in the heart of a friend. Friends, let your arrows fly. Let your prayers go up. Cast your bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days. When I was with my Nazarene pastor friend, I remember the New Testament that somebody had given me shortly after I came back from prison, and how thrilled I was. My 5 Bibles were gone, including my Schofield Study Bible, and to have God's Word for the first time in my hand again. What a thrill. When I opened its pages, began to read, I almost felt a shock of electricity go through me. Never thought I'd have a chance to have printed Word in my hand again. One day after service, as I walked out of the church, I felt a tap on my hand, my shoulder. I turned around, and this young man came up and he said, "Sir, are you a professor?" I said, "No." He said, "By the way you walked, I thought maybe you were a teacher." "Sir, I have many questions about philosophy and religion, about the Bible. Do you have time? Could you give me some answers?" I looked at this young man, never seen him before. I said, "Well, there's a park across the street. Let's go over and find a bench." So we went over and I fielded all his questions. Then he came to my home. He had more questions to ask. And my friends were alarmed. "You don't pick up a stranger from the streets like this. You've just come back from prison. He is probably sent. And he's given a task by the secret police." I said, "Well, I'll have to give him the benefit of the doubt. He may be a true inquirer." I told him my story, gave my testimony, told him about my hopes and my dreams of going to seminary, and how I had been held back for all these 20 years. Later on he said, "You know, Mr. Lee, I too would like to go to study theology." And immediately the bell started ringing. I remember my friend's words. I thought, "Oh, here it is. He's trying to ingratiate himself into my favor. Now he wants to go to Bible school." I looked at him and I thought, "Do you know what that means? Are you prepared to take that step and follow the master? You'll never be a rich man anymore. You won't have a nice home. You won't have own nice cars. You don't know where you'll end up." The day came, prayers were answered, and I was given my passport and visa to leave China after waiting for 24 years. A young man came to say goodbye. I don't know what I should give him. I looked at the New Testament, the Gideon New Testament that somebody had given me. I handed it over to him and I said, "Young man, this book has all the answers to all your questions, the questions of life especially." We said goodbye. When I got to seminary in Oregon, he continued to write to me. He finally graduated from the Institute of Commerce where he was working. His father was a party member, but he was seeking for truth. The day when he graduated, the government sent him to a state-owned import and export company to work. Later on, they sent him out to Hong Kong to study hotel management. The tourism business was booming in China. But each time in his letters, he said, "Mr. Lee, I'd love to go to a Bible school." Then one day, I received a letter, and to my great surprise, he had resigned from his place of work, and he applied for a visa to come to study the Bible. He was turned down by the authorities. He was sent disconsolate. I wrote him a letter to cheer him up and to encourage him. I said, "You made the same mistake I did those many years ago. We're too innocent, too naive. We believe these authorities when they tell us that there's freedom of religion, freedom of thought, freedom to travel, and so on." I said, "We're taught to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but to God that which is God's. To be wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves." I said, "Next time when you apply, you might want to apply to come out to study a subject that the government will be interested in. Hotel management. Hydroelectric power." Then after you begun your studies, after a year of studies, you transfer to another school. "But here's a better suggestion. Why did you come and study a subject that the government is interested in, can use you, and study the Bible at the same time so that when you go back to China, you'll have two swords by your side?" He took my advice. 1 year later, he got his passport and his visa. came out to Oregon to study at the Oregon State University. 1 year later, to my utter amazement, he transferred. He is now studying at the seminary where I graduated. I wrote to him and I said, "How did you manage?" Well, he said, "I'd saved during those years when I was working back in China. I brought about $3,000 to America, but you know, very soon, paying for my tuition and all that, it's all gone. But a church that I'm attending is helping me to come to, they have offered to help me go to seminary." He told me that he was attending the Presbyterian Church in Portland. I said, "The Presbyterian Church is helping you to come to our seminary, which has a holiness background, to study?" He said, "Oh yes. They would like me to go to California to study in one of their seminaries, but I told them that I want to study in the seminary where Harry Lee graduated from." "Oh, okay, all right. In that case, we'll just help you with 45% of your tuition." I wrote him not so long ago. I said, "Do you still have that New Testament that I gave you that day when we said goodbye?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you know, on the fly leaf was a pastor's name and the name of a church. And I tried so many years to find that church. But when I was speaking in Nebraska, I asked my Nazarene friend, 'Don't you have a directory of all your churches in this country?' He said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Could you help me find this church pastored by a Reverend C.J. Castile?' He said, 'Castile? There's a Castile preaching right here in Nebraska. I'll give him a call.' He called this man, and this man said, 'C.J., that's my brother.' 'Yes, he's still pastoring that little Nazarene church in Annapolis, Missouri. He'd be thrilled to hear from you guys.' When we called, the pastor was astounded. Right away, he invited me to come and tell his people, his congregation, the rest of the story. 14 years ago, he accompanied the Blackwood Brothers, a singing group, to China. And in his suitcase, he carried 200 copies of the Gideon New Testament. One of them got to my hands. So I finally managed to track him down. That day when I spoke in his church, my text, Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. God says, 'My word shall not return unto me void.' The pastor wanted me to tell the people the rest of the story. And I told them, 'You keep praying for the other 199 New Testaments that your pastor took to China with your prayers and with your backing. Perhaps another day somebody else will come up to fill the pulpit and tell you what happened. But one thing for sure, when we get up to our eternal home, we'll hear the rest of the story of all 200 and others that God's people brought. Because God's promise stands for all eternity. 'My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.' So friends, with these remaining 5 years to this final decade, let us redouble our efforts and make straight that highway for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go down on your knees tonight and ask God, 'Lord, what do you want me to do for you? How can I, what do you want me to do in the work of your kingdom?' He may want some of you to go as teachers to China. And I'm glad to tell you that many are responding to that challenge when we speak on college campuses. God may have something else for you. And God has brought a mission for you right here to your doorstep with all these foreign students that come from all these different lands. But one thing is for sure, God has a plan for each of our lives. Our part, to go to Him. He says, 'Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you.' May the Lord bless your church, make you to be a bright little beacon in this part of Arizona. But more than that, I pray that the light from this church will shine far and abroad until He comes. God bless you."